Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the text focus of our message today is on 2 Kings chapter 4, just highlighting verse 28. She said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, don't give me false hope?" Those of you over a certain age will likely remember the computers versus automobiles apocryphal exchange between Bill Gates and General Motors. You remember there was an email that was going around probably for the last 25 years, something like that. Reportedly, Bill Gates made a comparison between computers and the automobile industry. The truth is, while he did bring up other industries in comparison to computers, it wasn't about performance so much as the culture around the development of computers and even the speed at progress. But it still led to, this apocryphal rebuttal from General Motors and resulted in, an email that still every once in a while gets sent to me. And it goes a little like this. At a computer exposition, Bill Gates reportedly compared the computer industry with the auto industry and stated, "If General Motors had kept up with the technology like the computer industry has, we would all be driving $25 cars that get 1,000 miles to the gallon." I don't know, maybe sounds like something Bill Gates would say, but in response to Bill's comments, GM reportedly issued this press release, 10 points. That they were bringing up. I won't read all of them just in the interest of time. But number one, I said that General Motors had developed technology like Microsoft, we would all be driving cars with the following characteristics. For no reason whatsoever, your car would crash twice a day. Every time they repainted the lines in the road, you'd have to buy a new car. Occasionally, your car would die in the freeway for no reason. You'd have to pull over to the side, close all the windows, shut off the car, restart it, and reopen the windows before you could continue. For some reason, you would simply accept this. Apple would make a car that was powered by the sun, was reliable, 5 times as fast, and twice as easy to drive, but would run on only 5% of the roads. I put that in for Pastor Cordes. The oil, he's listening, so... The oil, water temperature, and alternator warning lights would all be replaced by a single general protection fault warning light. The airbag system would ask, "Are you sure?" before deploying, and you'd have to press the start button to turn the engine off. I find it interesting that some of those have actually come true. You know, there's just the general engine light that comes on for all kinds of things, and now a lot of cars, you do hit the start button to turn it off. So, you know, I guess we are going at about the same pace. But I think the one that's most, what drew my attention for this was point number three, where it says, you know, that occasionally your car would die on the freeway for no reason. You'd have to pull over to the side, and for some reason, you'd accept that you just hit the restart and keep going. If you've ever done any informal IT support, what's the first question you ask? Did you try restarting it? Yeah, of course I've tried restarting it. Don't you wish you could do that with life, though? Just kind of hit the restart. I think that as we're weighed down sometimes by regret, guilt, grief, that you kind of wish you could just hit the restart, kind of, you know, back up and take another run at it, make different choices, hope for different results kind of thing. We have kind of a similar situation in 2 Kings chapter 4. I mean, the situation where a mother gets what she longed for, even though she didn't necessarily want it, but did at the same time, and then when she got it, then it turned out like she thought it would, and then wanted to do the restart, like, couldn't we just do this all over again? As we take a look at 2 Kings chapter 4, this is the beginning of the prophet Elisha's ministry. So he just has seen Elijah in that spectacular transition into glory. You know, the flaming chariots and horsemen of Israel carry Elijah off into heaven, and Elisha's left standing there with his cloak gazing off into the sky. Well, things didn't start out very easy for Elisha. There's immediately political problems and war, and, you know, so he steps right into Elijah's shoes that way on the grand spectrum. But I think what's so neat about 2 Kings chapter, beginning with chapter 4, and for a number of verses, we see some, I'm going to call them intimate miracles. You know, Elisha is not dealing with kings and nations. He's dealing with individuals and families and gatherings of people. And he's performing what you might call little miracles in their impact. But such wonderful, beautiful stories for us as we read through and see how God cares about the individual and provides for the likes of you and me. In this, it's actually the second miracle that he performs in chapter 4. He's been going around the villages of Israel proclaiming the word of the Lord to what has largely become, at best, nominally worshipers of the Lord. I mean, like, they still kind of go through the motions, but they also are covering their bases by getting into pagan idolatry on the side, you know, just like the kings of Israel had done for generation after generation. But Elisha is there proclaiming the word of the Lord, and this woman in a village called Shunem, her husband was not a believer, but she knew the Lord, and she saw in Elisha something different. She saw an actual man of God through whom the Spirit was working. And so she convinced her husband, hey, we should build a spare room because as this guy travels, he has no place to stay. Wouldn't it be nice if we could build a little room up above the house where he could go up and kind of have some quiet time there for meditation, a place to rest? And her husband, sure, you know, whatever, well, yeah, let's do it. So they did. And for about a year, he was visiting and he would stop by and stay with them. And such a gratitude on Elisha's part that he wanted to do something for her. Not like a, you did this for me, so I'm going to pay you back, but more like, this is such a beautiful gesture. What blessing can I do for you? What would be meaningful to you? And she's like, nothing. You know, I'm just happy to do it. It's a sign of what's in her heart, right? But as Elisha talks to his servant Gehazi, Gehazi said, well, you know, her husband's old, she's old, they don't have any children, this is something that weighs on her heart. You know, what about a child? And so Elisha tells her, you're going to have a child. You see the parallels already? Sarah and Abraham, the Shunammite woman and her husband, advanced in age, longing for a child. God, through the word of the Lord, she's told by the Lord that she's going to have a child. Like Sarah, doesn't say she laughed, but you can tell she scoffs. And the comments she makes later, you can tell she's like, yeah, don't even give me false hope. And yet, a year later, Elisha comes back, and she's blessed with a son. Now, that would be a really nice story. But God isn't done. In a way that none of us would want or choose, yet the Lord continues to work not just on the Shunammite woman, but on Elisha himself when tragedy strikes. So the child, as you heard in the reading, grew up. We're not sure exactly how old, but probably pretty young. I would, you know, most commentators figure somewhere in the age of maybe 3, 4, 5, something like that. He's out in the field with his father and the reapers at harvest time. The sun is beating down, and he suddenly says, my head, my head. Most likely he was suffering a heat stroke, where the brain swells from the hyperthermia, not the hypo, but the hyperthermia. Get a kind of a taste for the father when instead of carrying his son back to the mother, tells a servant, yeah, just go take him to his mom. She holds him. He gets worse. All afternoon, he's in her arms. And he dies. Tragedy. And we don't get a lot of details about that specific moment. We just know that in her grief, as her heart no doubt is tearing into, she thinks of the man who gave her this blessing to begin with. And you know how it is in the depths of grief. Sometimes we don't necessarily think straight, right? You can only imagine that she's blaming Elisha. You gave me a son, and then he dies? That's on you, buddy. And she places the child on his bed, and she goes to see him. Now, there's an interesting action there with her husband, because you notice she never says, hey, your son died. She doesn't share that information. She is so determined to get to Elisha that she is not going to be stopped by any extraneous conversation. She goes to her husband and she says, I need a donkey and a servant. I need to go see the prophet. You know, typical godless man is like, it's not Sunday. Why are you going to church? She's like, she gives this sort of Hebrew equivalent of kind of like, yeah, it's all right. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. She doesn't want to lie to him, but at the same time, she doesn't want to have to take the time to explain everything that she's doing and what all happened. She just wants to get to the man of God so he can do something about this. Now keep in mind, she's advanced in age, and so when she gets on that donkey, she says to the servant, keep us going. Unless I tell you to absolutely stop, I want to get there. This is a 20-mile journey over rough ground on a donkey, advanced years. I just want to get there. So she goes. And as she's coming a ways off, Elisha can see her, knows who it is. God allows him to know that, but not what's going on. So he sends Gehazi out to find out if everything's okay. Now, we kind of demonstrate this a little bit. You know, when you haven't seen somebody for a while, you have the small talk, sort of catch up kind of thing. If you were, you know, you bump into somebody at the grocery store that you haven't seen for a while, you know, you start talking, and then pretty soon people are like, excuse me, I had to get to the grapefruit there. Can you just kind of move off to... She didn't want to have to deal with any of that. So when Gehazi comes out and asks her what's going on, she's like, we're fine, let's keep going. You can see her determination as she bypasses the niceties, as she arrives and falls at Elisha's feet and grasps his feet. You can see her determination as Gehazi, the servant, is trying to, you know, hey, knock off this emotional display that's going on here and get off. And Elisha just says, leave her be. Her soul is in distress. I don't know why. But leave her be. And you can see her determination when, let's be honest, she just sticks it to Elisha. And she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, don't give me false hope? You can hear the anguish in her words. She wanted this blessing with all her heart. But like a lot of us, something good happens, we just wait for the other shoe to drop, right? And in her heart, she also knew that if she got something good, she'd probably also have to lose something good. And she lost her son. And she blamed Elisha. Well, Elisha knew immediately what had happened. But there's some work here for Elisha. And it's amazing that he has the presence of mind to do what he does. If you look at what happens, Elisha sends his servant Gehazi to place his staff on the face of the boy. But he doesn't actually do that to raise the boy. That was Elisha's staff. It wasn't Elisha's staff that was going to raise the boy. It was going to be the Lord. And Elisha wanted to make sure that everybody knew it wasn't him who was doing it, but that it was the Lord. And so then when it comes time to go, the Shunammite woman, she said, I'm not going to leave you. We're doing this together. And they take off and they make the 20-mile journey back. Gehazi meets them on the way back and he's like, yeah, the boy didn't rise. Well, we'll get there and see what happens. Elisha arrives and he goes up to the room there where the boy is laid out and he lines everything up, his hands, his mouth, his eyes, and then he kind of leans into the boy and warmth comes back, starting to release this body from the cold grip of death. But no life. You might recall a similar circumstance where his mentor, Elijah, raised a boy in the same way, lined everything up. That boy came to life instantly. And you kind of wonder if Elisha had a little, I'm speculating a little bit, but you kind of wonder if Elisha did it going, well, this is what Elijah did, so this ought to work, as if the way he did it had the power. And so God gives him a little bit of encouragement with the warming up of the body, but he's like, no, no, Elisha, you need to know that this is about me, not about the way you did things. Elisha feels the warmth, but with no life. He goes back down into the house, and he paces around a little bit, no doubt, praying, meditating, wondering. And he goes back up, and he does it again. And this time, the boy sneezes 7 times. Now that's significant. Not just because it's odd. I actually, as I was reading it, I actually saw a number of you kind of go, what? That's weird. A little funny, a little goofy, like, why did that happen? Well, you know what a sneeze is? You know, you have this, I'll read it here. It's known as sternutation. If you're in the medical field, maybe that's a word you recognize. It's forcing water, mucus, air from your nose with an incredible force. Some have said as much as 240 miles an hour. Coming out. I think my grandma's came out a lot. I know it came out louder than that. I don't know if it came out faster, but it was louder. Sneezes, of course, because it's coming out of you, carries a lot of you with it. So we know that sneezes can pass disease and that kind of thing, the aspirating into the air, you know, and things get carried. But did you know that sneezes perform a reset? A 2012 study by Pennsylvania University said that it's the nose's natural way to reset. The cilia, the cells that line the tissue inside the nose, are rebooted with a sneeze. In other words, a sneeze resets the entire nasal environment. How many times did he sneeze? 7. What's the meaning of the number 7 in the Bible? 7 days of creation? Completion. So not only was this a reset, this was a complete reset. You see, when God meets our needs, it's not just some of what we need. It's not just most of what we need. It's everything we need. It's exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, exactly how much we need it. Our needs are completely met in him, life for the dead. You know this, as Paul so eloquently, succinctly puts it under inspiration from the Lord. He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked when you followed the ways of this present world. Yes, formerly we all lived in the passions of our sinful flesh as we carried out the desires of the sinful flesh and its thoughts. We were by nature objects of God's wrath, but God, because he is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, indeed all of us, has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in trespasses, it is by grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He did this so that in the coming ages, he might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Life for the dead. And with death behind us, we receive the removal of regret with each new day. The lifting of guilt with each reminder of the forgiveness of sins, the healing of our grief in the sure promises of the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. This is life for the dead. You see, as Elisha gives the boy back to his mother, what's the first thing she does? I know what I would do. I would clasp my son. What's the first thing she does? In worship and thanksgiving, she grasps the feet of the messenger. She is so thankful. If she could have hugged the Lord, she would have. But the next best thing was Elisha standing there. So she just grabs his feet and says, "Thank you," to the Lord through him, and then takes her son and goes on living. When we who are dead receive life from the Lord, that's what we do. We go on living in thanksgiving and joy, not living in the past, not looking for resets. We find forgiveness and peace and power in the Lord to continue to live for him. Because as Paul puts it, as we live for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord of life, you have brought us over from death to life through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior. Move us now in this newness of life to live for you now in grateful anticipation of life with you forever. Amen.